I should like to turn you to the Hebrew Epistle, chapter 3. Hebrew Epistle, chapter 3. And we shall read to the 11th verse of chapter 4. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Wherefore take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in, because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us therefore labour to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
We continue to make progress through the book of Proverbs, and being last week in the 28th chapter, we examined the words of verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway. Happy is the man that feareth alway. We said that this state of happiness or blessedness is spoken of for the Christian, for the believer, as coming from sources which the world would never imagine. And the Beatitudes recorded in Matthew are a prime example of this precise thing. And here it is again, a statement: happy are the perpetually fearful. And we considered what such a statement as this might mean, imagining naturally, humanly, that fear would ever be the enemy and the antithesis of happiness. And yet we found that there are certain fears which it is good and beneficial and profitable that we should have. And we considered some of these from the Scriptures of Truth: a healthy fear of this hostile and alien world in which we live, fear of error and of sin, fear of the judgments of God, fear of ourselves and our own weakness and proneness to sin. If we cultivate these fears and an attitude of fearfulness in respect of these things in our hearts, then we are happy in a biblical and spiritual sense. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, whom we might credit with greater strength, spiritually speaking, than most, was still prepared to say that it was when he was weak that he was strong, namely, when he was most conscious of his own weakness, that he was most safe from reliance upon himself. So these are all happy fears that we should endeavour to have, to which, of course, we add that matter of the fear of the Lord, concerning which much has been said in the book of Proverbs and is said throughout Scripture. The word alway is also important. We are not to be those who have fitful or occasional thoughts of God, occasional states of filial fear and reverence towards him, occasional sharp reminders of those things of which we ought to have been more cautious all along. We are to aim for a godly consistency in these things. We are indeed taught the beauty of this state of godly fear. We see that it is a great motivation and inspiration to our prayers. We see that it is the source of our spiritual happiness. Now, whilst we are making something of a more consecutive examination of these latter chapters of Proverbs, I do not intend to comment specifically upon any of the remaining verses in the 28th chapter, as many of them have been touched upon before and have been encompassed in other topics and subjects that we have examined. And so tonight, I would like us, with the Lord's help, to look at the verse which opens the 29th chapter. And this chapter 29 is the last chapter of the book which at a human level owes its origin or bears the name of King Solomon. There lies before us still the 30th and 31st chapters, which are something of two appendices to the whole book. This 29th chapter is the last that follows on in the same fashion and style as the remainder of the book of Proverbs. And it commences with this statement: he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. If the verse we considered last time was an exhortation and a comfort, this is a cautionary word of warning. warning against a particular attitude, a particular kind of behavior that is hazardous and perilous and spiritually fatal. This matter of hardening. Hardening in the face of knowledge. Hardening in the face of God's goodness. Hardening in the face of opportunity to do differently. And throughout the pages of Holy Scripture, we are confronted with many verses of this nature and with almost as many practical and real examples of precisely this thing. And we can think of numerous incidents in the historical parts of the Bible over which this verse might stand as a very apposite motto. Think, if you will, of how the scriptures describe the antediluvian world that existed before the flood. As it was in the days of Noah, says the Lord in Luke chapter 17, verse 26, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. There were persons who lived before the flood came upon the earth. And we know that humanity, being not so widely distributed as it is now, it is likely that the vast proportion of earth's population heard of a man named Noah and of a remarkable structure which he was building. Indeed, it was a century in the building, during which time Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Likewise, we read of one of Noah's predecessors, whose name, Methuselah, meant he dies, it comes. And we read of still another predecessor of Noah's, namely Enoch, who walked with God and was renowned for his righteousness and prophesied of the judgments of God. And we know that all of these men belong to a line of godly persons who are described as having called upon the name of the Lord. All of these things, these examples of righteousness, of prayer, of prophecy, were continually made known to the persons who existed at that point in world history. But we read that their concern was to eat and drink and marry and be given in marriage. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Now, another prime example of this same phenomenon is the king of Egypt, namely Pharaoh, who lived at the time of Moses. This man sat upon the throne of the world's superpower of the day. And this man was confronted with a request coming from Moses and Aaron, and with numerous demonstrations of the power of God on whose authority they made that request. The request was that he should let the people of the Hebrews go. And it was accompanied by numerous signs and 10 plagues. Pharaoh had many opportunities to heed the words and to heed the warnings and to comply with the commandment that was made. And yet we read time and again concerning this man Pharaoh as follows. Exodus 7, verse 13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Chapter 7, verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And in the course of this narrative, time and time again, chapter 8, verse 15, verse 19, verse 32, chapter 9, verse 7, verse 12, verse 34, verse 35, chapter 10, verse 1, verse 20, verse 27, chapter 11, verse 10, time and again, Pharaoh hardens his heart. You will notice certain circumstances under which he hardened his heart. For example, the 8th chapter describes a plague of frogs, which Pharaoh called for Moses and asked for it to be revoked, and it was. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. In the face of opposition, in the midst of a divine reproof and rebuke, Pharaoh was sensitized. Pharaoh said that he would let the people go. But when there was a respite, when there was a change, when more favourable circumstances came, he proved to be of very short memory. We find the same thing at the end of the 9th chapter. Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hails ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Indeed, the epistle to the Romans provides the commentary upon the behavior and the life of Pharaoh when it describes precisely what happened to him. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Romans 9, verse 17, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. You know the end of Pharaoh, though he was bereaved of his firstborn son within hours of that tragedy. He assembles his cavalry and pursues after the Hebrews even into the midst of the Red Sea, and there is drowned. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now we think of the pre-flood world, we think of a character like Pharaoh, and we say, well, here are cases that are types and examples of unbelievers everywhere, of those devoid of the knowledge of God, or whose only attitude towards God is one of resistance and one of opposition. And yet, listen to this word, which is spoken in the book of Nehemiah and spoken not of a heathen nation, not of those who knew not God, but of the Lord's people. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, we hear this commentary being made. And here, on this occasion, a solemn fast has been announced for the returnees from exile in Babylon. And we read how the book of the law was being read and how the Levites communicated with the people and recited something of their history before them. And there in verse 10, we hear again about the history in Egypt and show its signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. But then listen to the description of the Israelites' wilderness wanderings. Verse 15, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks. And in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Here are Israelites, or professed Israelites, or supposed Israelites, behaving in precisely the same way as heathen Pharaoh, hardening their necks, not hearkening to God's commandments, not being mindful of the wonders which they had seen wrought upon Pharaoh, even though they knew them. And indeed, the memory of those things which occurred to Pharaoh were widely known and circulated. There is a remarkable comment made in 1 Samuel chapter 6, and the speaker in this instance are the people of the Philistines, another heathen race who were pondering what to do with the Ark of the Covenant which had come into their possession. And listen to what they say in verse 6, wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go? And they departed. The solemn warning of history set by the case of Pharaoh was given credence by these Philistines, whilst, alas, that the Israelites failed to learn that lesson. And they too, in their turn, proved the text which is before us. He, that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Those people of the Israelites who thus behaved themselves perished in the wilderness in that 40-year period of wandering. The book of Proverbs, in which we presently make our study, speaks on this subject as well. In the 21st chapter, verse 29, we read, a wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. And the second clause of that text, which we considered last week, chapter 28, verse 13. Verse that follows it, the clause that follows it, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Let us not imagine that this truth, that this behavior and its consequences are unique to the Old Testament either, because we are also furnished with examples out of the New. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, we have this particular account recorded for us. In Mark chapter 6, but I think that's the wrong reference. So perhaps we should instead consider Acts chapter 19, where we are given another New Testament example of precisely this thing. In Acts 19 and verse 9, we read of Paul being in Ephesus, and there we are told he went into the synagogue, verse 8, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading. That is for how long? That is how regularly the reproofs and the warnings and the truth of Scripture was made known to the people who gathered there. But there were those who would not believe. There were those who were hardened against it. And they likewise proved the doctrine of Proverbs 29, verse 1. The destruction, the loss that they sustained was perhaps not so immediately obvious or a physical and practical one. But it was that they ceased to hear the gospel, that their opportunity to hearken to such words and to believe upon them was taken away. And so we have, throughout the Word of God, examples of this precise truth which is before us in our text. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. What are we to learn then from this text and from those persons and cases which exemplify it? Firstly, let us learn something of the mercy and goodness of God. He that being often reproved. Now, when we hear the word reproof, we perhaps immediately think of it as an entirely negative thing. And when we hear it coupled with the word often, we imagine that this must be worse. To be often reproved. And indeed, the reproofs of God may take many and numerous forms. They may be words of reproof, for we know that the Scriptures are given by inspiration of God and are profitable for just such a thing as this, for reproof, for correction. The reproofs of God may take such a form, might come through the preaching of his word, through texts of Scripture upon the ears of them that hear it. And as we have also seen in the case of Pharaoh, for example, the reproofs of God may also take practical forms, for God is sovereign, God is in control of all things, and he can bring adverse circumstances upon persons. He can bring a change in their condition and their lot in life, and do that in a judicial way, by form of a reproof, by form of correction. Surely we might think these are harsh things from the hands of God. These are unpleasant, undesirable things to receive from him. How is this evidence of his goodness or his mercy? My friends, let us ask this question. Why does this not simply say, they shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy? Why does this not say that sinners, that unbelievers, that those who have hard hearts, hardened necks, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy? That is not the whole truth. This verse does not speak of a vindictive and destructive God. It speaks of a God who in his long suffering, who in his mercy, often reproves. If God reproves us, we should not denounce God for a reproof. We should bless his name that we are not destroyed. A reproof is an act of God's kindness. A reproof is an act of God's goodness. For he is not bound to give any reproof at all. And yet he does. And then when we learn that he is pleased to often reprove, this does but magnify his long-suffering, his goodness. Let us suppose we have the care of a child and they are behaving themselves particularly badly and they are doing something that is wrong, that is erroneous, and we have to correct them. How many times, I wonder, will we tell them not to before we have to take more drastic action? How many times are we prepared to contend with somebody opposing us or confronting us or crossing us before we make recourse to more drastic measures? My friends, let us consider the patience and long-suffering of God, who is very often pleased to reprove unbelievers, sinners, for a lifetime before resorting to more judgmental measures. The reproofs of God are evidence of his goodness and his mercy. The frequency, the fact that he is oftentimes pleased to so act, does but amplify that goodness. But let us learn also from the text something about the nature and consequences of sin. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Repetition in transgression has a hardening effect, has a progressive effect, has cumulative consequences. The plagues wrought upon Egypt grow in drama and magnitude as they progress. You remember how that the first few signs that Moses was appointed to bring, the magicians in Egypt were able by trickery, by sleight of hand, to emulate in the presence of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened when he saw these things wrought by his own magicians, whom he could more readily dismiss. And yet notice how his hardness at that stage progressed and developed until there could be the death of the cattle of the land. There could be hail coming from heaven of a like which had never been seen before. There could be the complete wasting and destruction of the land of which he was a king. There could be darkness of so extraordinary a nature that it could be felt. And yet by that stage in the occurrence of these plagues, he had become so habitual in his denying of God and his refusing to believe and his refusing to obey that he could ignore even those things. And that even when all the firstborn sons of Egypt died in a night, he could yet bring himself to mount his chariot and to pursue after the Hebrews. Sin has a progressive effect, has a hardening effect. The more it is practiced, the more it is committed, the more resolute the sinner becomes in his sin. And this in itself should be a warning. Numerous times in the scripture we find these cautions given against the hardening of hearts, the hardening of necks, the stiffening of necks. God giving such a warning as this about the consequences of sin in order that we might take heed, in order that we might pay more diligent attention. Indeed, we find it repeated time and again in Hebrews 3 and 4, which we read earlier. The example of the Israelites in the wilderness is there given for us. The Holy Ghost saith, Hebrews 3 verse 7, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. It is a quotation of Psalm 95 verse 7. And it comes again in chapter 3, and it comes again in chapter 4. These are the consequences of sin. This is the risk. This is the hazard. Therefore, do it not. Do it not. So we see the goodness and mercy of God in his oft reproofs. We see the progressive nature of sin and the fact that we are kindly warned of it by such words as these. But we should also learn that the reproofs of God, whilst frequent, and the opportunity for repentance, though long, is not perpetual, is not without end. Indeed, the quotation of those words in Hebrews 4 verse 7 are prefaced by this statement: again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. This well-known refrain of the scriptures has this word, today. It does not say, this week, if ye will harden not your hearts, or this month, or this year, or this lifetime. It says, today. And the reason why it should say this, says the apostle, is because that period of opportunity is a limited one. It is a certain limited day, during which the long sufferings and mercies of God are extended, and the opportunity for repentance exists. There will be often reproofs, but that time will come to an end. After which, says our text, those who have persisted and grown hardened in sin shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Suddenly, suddenly. It will appear sudden to them on account of their hardness. But as we see in the purposes and timescales of God, there is nothing sudden about it. He has graciously delayed it and deferred it. But because they have become so habitual, because they have continued in this way for so long, to them, this sudden change, this sudden end will be a terrible surprise, and sudden indeed. Suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We should realize that these words speak particularly of the unbeliever. Of the unbeliever. For yes, whilst there were those who belonged, humanly speaking, to the tribes of Israel, who fell by this example of unbelief, they were never the true people of God, never possessed of true faith. And likewise, whilst the Apostle Paul in Hebrews is directing his word towards those who were Christians or who claimed to be Christians, the hazard is not for the true people of God, but perhaps for those in their midst who pretend to be, whilst never truly believing. This is the danger. Take heed, brethren, says the apostle, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief, you see, is this most terrible of sins. We think of Pharaoh's disobedience. We think of the Israelites defying of God. We think of numerous other sins and vices of which humanity have been guilty throughout their history. But unbelief is the most dangerous of all. For unbelief is progressive and hardening. Unbelief is chronic. Unbelief is fatal. And this is the warning of Scripture, and this is the lesson which these cases exemplify, and this is the caution which our text in Proverbs is giving when it says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Oh, what a solemn application is here for those yet outside the grace of God and outside the commonwealth of his people and still persisting in unbelief. To them this word primarily and most solemnly comes. For the days that they have in which to continue in this path are limited and will expire, and the temporal reproofs of God will give way to the eternal punishments of the life hereafter. But my friends, we who by grace are saved, we who are the true people of God, let us be cautioned likewise. Let it stir us up in concern for the unsaved. Let it make us the more determined in our cries unto them and in our declaration of the gospel. Let it comfort us in the thought of the long sufferings and kindness of God. Let it make us the more instant and constant in our obedience toward him. May he so grant it for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 533. God calleth yet. At last shall I not heed. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? The hymn 533. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.